This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
Looking in the book of Luke, we come to the Sermon on the Mount, in Luke, sometimes called the Sermon on the Plain. And these past few messages have been called the most controversial message, and has nothing to do with what I say. The most controversial message is what Jesus Christ spoke when he gave these words in verses 27 to 42. Those words are perhaps the most controversial message. And the reason is because there's two words in that message that give rise to the most controversy. The first word is love. Gives rise to the most controversy. And the second word is judge. A big motivation for me, dear brothers and sisters in Christ here, a big motivation for me has been to vindicate the church. It's been to vindicate the church. Because right now, there's the society, the overarching society and world believes that Christians are unloving people. And that we are judgmental people. And by looking into God's Word, I want to vindicate us from that accusation. No, it's true, there may be a child of God who is behaving in an unloving way. And may be true that there is a child of God who is passing unrighteous judgment upon someone else. But a child of God who is seeking to obey his heavenly Father, who is seeking to follow the Word of God, who is seeking to uphold truth, does not mean that they are automatically an unloving person, nor a judgmental person. And looking into this text, we'll see exactly why we can be vindicated. We began a couple of weeks ago on looking at that first word, the word love. And we went in great lengths to try to explain exactly what the true definition of love is. Excuse me, I'm having issues again. Can you hear me? Okay. So, that first message, we defined love. We described what love is. And we saw that love is not the world standard of love is just accept one's choices. Just accept and affirm one's choices. It doesn't matter what they do or what they think or what they believe, you just accept it. And that's what the world says love is. But that's not what love is according to the Bible and according to what we've always thought love was. Love is to give preference to give value to someone, to see someone's worth, to give preference to someone over your own. Do not hold bitterness in your heart over someone. There's an attitude in the heart towards someone else that comes out in your life so that you're willing to do good to that person and not evil. And so after we looked at the definition of love last week, we started to look at how to love, especially your enemies, because here in our text, Jesus Christ is showing us how we can love those who are opposed to us, how we can love those who are treating us harshly or abusing us or doing evil to us. And so for this morning, what we'll do is we'll recap those points and we'll jump right into the second half of the most controversial message looking at the word judge. So why don't we jump right in? There are 8 steps that were to be brought up about how to love our enemies. The first and the most important was this: be in a right relationship with God. Be in a right relationship with God. We cannot expect to love as God would want us to love unless we are in a right relationship with Him. Remember that verse, 1 John chapter 4, verse 16, says, God is love, and he who lives in love, he who abides in love, abides in God, and God in him. So what that means is that if we are abiding in God, if we are nourishing our relationship with God, if we are reading His Word and cherishing what He speaks to us, if we are praying and communing with Him in prayer, and we are seeking to obey Him in our daily life, then the very nature of God Himself comes inside of us and flows out through us so that we are enabled to love those around us. And so if we skip this step, it makes sense. We can't expect to ever love our enemies in the way God would have us love. So first, be in a right relationship with God. Secondly, and this was the one, the second point was the one that got the most positive feedback from people who were explaining to me their thoughts on this message. So listen to this. Point number two, remember that our enemies give an account for their action, but we give an account for our reaction. Our enemies give an account for their action. We give an account for our reaction. In this passage that Jesus says, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, He is more concerned when He's speaking to His disciples about how they react to the things that they do in response to the ways that people are hating them, people are doing evil to them. He wants to make sure that they do that which is right. And we need to remember this also, that Jesus does not guarantee that if we love our enemies, if we do good to those who hate us, He doesn't guarantee that they're all of a sudden going to awaken to their fault. They're all of a sudden going to realize that they were wrong. It may be the case that through the whole process that you know your enemy and the way that they treat you evilly, it may be the case that you will love them the way God wants you to, but they will never change. They will never let off. They will never lessen their abuse to you. But the Bible says that they will have to give an account for their actions. And we will have to give an account for our reaction. You see? We will not give an account for the way that they are behaving. They have to stand before God. But we will give an account for the way that we are reacting, the way that we are behaving. And a Christian behaves differently. We do not return evil for evil. The third point, remember that God loves your enemy enough to die for them. Remember that God loves your enemy enough to die for them. For He is kind to the unthankful and evil. It doesn't matter if you're Adolf Hitler or Mother Teresa, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the Bible says that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The Bible says that God loves His enemies enough to send His Son to die on the cross, to pay the penalty for the sin. Jesus Christ was nailed, bled, died, was tortured because of His enemies, because He loved them. And so we need to keep that in mind when we are dealing with our own. Our enemies are made in the image of God. Our enemies have inherent value and worth. So we need to remember that God loves our enemies enough to die for them. Fourthly, and this one is extremely important as well. By loving your enemies, that doesn't mean you affirm their evil actions. Remember, it doesn't mean that you affirm their evil actions. The world says love is to affirm their actions. That's not love. That's not love. In fact, it may be a very loving thing to speak to somebody and tell them your actions are wrong. Your actions are harming yourself and those around you. That could be a very loving thing. If a parent sees their child wants to run around with a very sharp butcher knife, they say, this is what I want to do. This is what makes me happy. The parent is not loving their child by saying, well, that's great. That is wonderful. That's not loving at all. The most loving thing a parent could do is tell them, that's wrong, don't do that, it's harmful, it's dangerous. So fourth, don't affirm your enemy's evil actions. We need to uphold truth. The fifth point, know the difference between an issue of personal preference and an issue of right or wrong. We can avoid making a lot of enemies if we realize that some things are just matters of personal preference. You know, we hear the example of so many Christians, they make enemies because of issues like the carpet color. In these matters of personal preference, we need to follow the guideline of Romans 12:8 that says, if it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Sometimes we just got to keep the peace. Sometimes things are not worth bickering over. Some things are worth letting go. But if something is a real harmful threat, whether physically, emotionally, or spiritually, then yes, we do what we can to protect ourselves and others from that harm, from its threat. Everybody knows Dietrich Bonhoeffer was one of the biggest proponents of the Sermon on the Mount and following Jesus in these standards, in these commands that Christ gave us. And he's the one who was part of a group that was secretly trying to assassinate Adolf Hitler, because he wanted to protect those around him out of love. So when we're dealing with our enemies, we need to write down the issue at hand and see, is it something that is wrong? Is it something that is terrible and evil? Or is it something that is just a personal preference, that I need to handle it in a different way? The sixth point, show mercy before justice. Show mercy before justice. In verse 35 and 36 of Luke chapter 6, but love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. The Bible says that love covers over a multitude of sins. Everybody remembers the story of Noah. The flood had just occurred, and Noah and his family left the ark. And the Bible says that Noah planted a vineyard. And one day he took those grapes and he squashed them and he put them into a pot. And apparently he left it out too long, because then he went to drink of this fluid and found himself drunk as a result. And what happened? Noah, he fell into his tent in such a way that his garments were lifted up and his nakedness was exposed, the Bible says. And what happened was his son Ham came in the tent. He was looking for his father, or maybe he needed to get something out of the tent. And he walked inside, and there was his father lying in his shame with his nakedness exposed. And his son Ham looked at his father. But what did he do? He turned around and he went to his two other brothers. And he said to his two brothers, hey, daddy's in the tent right now. He's exposed. And what did his brothers do? His brothers came and they took a blanket and they laid the blanket on their shoulders, across their shoulders from one another. And they backed up into the tent with their backs to their father, and they laid the blanket down on his father to cover him in his shame. Why? Because love covers over a multitude of sins. And the Bible says that we need to show mercy before justice. If somebody just says something and makes a sharp comment or insults you and doesn't even realize it, just show mercy. Let love cover over a multitude of sins. Sometimes we have to let the judge of all the earth give place for wrath. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verse 9, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, say the Lord. But if somebody is your enemy, and they're treating you with evil, and they persist, and they keep going, and they don't let off, and day after day after day, every time you see them, they're just harming you, and harming you, and harming you, and you've let it go, you let it pass, you let love cover over a multitude of sins. Eventually, if they continue to do more and more harm, you keep on overlooking it. If you just keep letting it go, eventually it's going to create much harm. It's going to create much harm to those around them, to themselves, to yourself. And eventually, that sin will have consequences and do damage. So there comes a point when justice must step in. There comes a point when one must speak up. There comes a point when one must turn their backs. They must draw that line. Jesus gives that pattern and he says, I brought it up a couple of sermons ago in Matthew chapter 18 when he's talking about if you're dealing with a brother who sins against you, okay? You let love cover over a multitude of sins. He says in Matthew chapter 18, he says this, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. The first step is not to announce it from the rooftops to everybody. And I think a lot of conflict could be resolved if we followed this step. What do we often do when somebody does something evil against us? We go and we start telling other people about what so-and-so did. But Jesus is saying, deal with that person first. But then he goes on. If he will not hear, take with you two or more, or one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. So if he persists and he continues, it says, gather a group of faithful, godly people and approach this person saying, this is doing harm, this is wrong. And if he refuses to hear them in verse 17, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. You see that process, that growth from mercy to justice. You see where there was allowance for mercy. And this is what God did with the Israelites, you know. The Israelites prostituted themselves against God. They went after the idols of the surrounding nations, and God said, this is wrong. And God sent them prophets, and the prophets said, thus saith the Lord, turn, stop, stop doing this. And they'd say, this is wrong, turn from your ways, turn from your ways. And time went on and time went on until the day came when the Lord said, enough is enough. And he sent the Assyrians, or he sent the Babylonians, and they went and they scattered the people in judgment and justice for their sins. But we need to remember, show mercy before justice, because that's what God did with us. That's what God did with the Israelites. The seventh point, keep the golden rule. In verse 31 of Luke chapter 6, keep the golden rule. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. This is the golden rule, it's been called. I'm sure that if we, okay, we're talking about me, my enemy. I'm sure if we were the enemy, okay, say we were doing the wrong thing, we were acting in a harmful, evil way towards someone else. Just thinking about it, wouldn't we want that other person to not harbor bitterness or not be spiteful towards us in return? We'd want them to do the right thing. And so the Bible says that you want to do to others that which you would have them do to you. Just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. That kind of age-old principle of putting yourself in others' shoes. Eighth point, and the last point, remember that your reward is in heaven. Remember that your reward is in heaven. 35, but love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. You will be sons of the Most High. By obeying Christ, doing this will be a proof that you are a child of God, because his nature is your nature. His ways are your ways. And loving in this way will honor your Father as you behave like him on earth. Doing this will grant a peace in your heart that you followed in the footsteps of Rabbi Yeshua, even if your circumstances don't change. So these are the ways that we love our enemies, dear brothers and sisters. It's very different from the way the world expects us to love those around us. It does not mean that we affirm evil, that we say that wrong is right. It means that we treat them in a way giving recognition to their value and worth, wanting them to do what is good, wanting to see them turn from their ways, and thus laying down our lives. If our enemy was drowning in a pond, a lake, if they were in the middle of a lake drowning, love would say that we would go out and save them. That's what loving our enemies is. So moving on from love, I don't like to transition from one topic to a next like this, but here we are. We now look at the word judge. The word judge. And I just want to read this passage quickly once more to prime our minds here for what is to be spoken. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. And he spoke a parable to them. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, brother, let me remove the speck that is in your own eye, when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite! First remove the plank from your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. Again I say, I'm trying to vindicate us. The world is calling Christians judgmental. In fact, I don't think there is a Bible verse more widely known in the world of unbelievers than this verse, or the verse in Matthew that echoes the same, judge not. People say, you can't judge me. People say, judge not, lest you be judged, quoting Christ. People actually say, only God can judge me. In fact, there's a number of people who have this tattooed on themselves. They believe it so much to be true. Judge not. And there's a lot of confusion about the word judge. There's a lot of confusion. What does it even mean? What does the word even mean? We have one word in English, but there's three words in Greek, but they basically mean the same thing. It's like the difference between the word judge, examine, and differentiate. The most common word means to determine something, to decide upon something, to pronounce an opinion about something being right or wrong. That's a judgment. To judge is basically to assess someone's behavior. You're looking at someone's behavior and you assess it and you make a judgment. If someone is a very gifted pianist and they play the piano so well and you listen to them play the piano and you say, they are an amazing pianist. You just judge them. Did you know that? Why? Because you assessed one's behavior. But it goes the same way if you see somebody who is they're addicted to drugs, they're just constantly doing drugs all the time, and they're bound by it, they're selling all their possessions in order to get the next drug, then you would say, that person is a drug addict. It's a judgment. It's an assessment of one's behavior. But the reason why there's so much confusion is because in the Bible, there's a right way to judge, and there's a wrong way to judge. You see? There's a right way to assess someone's behavior, and there's a wrong way to assess someone's behavior. But what the world says is the world says, you can't judge at all. Period. Well, basically what the world is saying is that they don't want anyone telling them that they're wrong. The world doesn't want anyone telling them that they're wrong. There's a lot of confusion about the world, about the word judge. It's like the story of a local judge who had his right arm cut off in a car accident, you know, his gavel arm. And he was fired from his position because they determined that he no longer had the right to judge. There's a lot of confusion. It's just confusing everyone around. Here is the modern confusion, brothers and sisters. We live in an age of tolerance and diversity and affirmation. So society says that judging someone means that you don't tolerate them, that you disaffirm them, that you are narrow-minded towards their beliefs. That's what they're saying. That's the stigma that's placed upon Christians in our day, that we are judgmental because we don't embrace this mindset of tolerance, diversity, and such. And they often quote Jesus saying, "Judge not." The world is confused about what judging means. In fact, the church is confused about what to do as well. And it's understandable. It's not so far-fetched to be confused about judge. Because why? Well, if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to follow along here. Jesus says in verse 37, "Judge not." Okay? In the same chapter, in verse 42, he says this, "Hypocrite." Think about it. In verse 37, he says, "Judge not." In verse 42, he calls his disciples hypocrites. Okay? Chapter 6, he says, "Judge not." In the next chapter, in chapter 7, in verse 43, Jesus is talking to Pharisees. This woman came in. He's sitting with the Pharisees dining women. And this woman came in who has a sinful background, came and fell at his feet and washed his feet with her tears and wiped his feet with her hair and anointed his feet with expensive perfume. And the Pharisee says, "Don't you know, Lord, that she is a sinner?" And he says, "There's two men. One was had a 50 denarii debt. The second had a 500 denarii debt. Both of them were forgiven by their creditor. Who loves more?" And Simon the Pharisee turned to Jesus and he said, "I suppose the one whom was forgiven more." And what did Jesus say in response? In verse 43, he said to him, "You have rightly judged." So chapter 6, "Judge not." Chapter 7, "You have rightly judged." In John chapter 7, Jesus again, in verse 24, he's talking with the people in the area and he's telling them about the truth. And he says this in verse 24, "Do not judge," period. That's not what my Bible says. Jesus said, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." So what we're presented with in the Bible is a right way to judge and a wrong way to judge. You see? And what Jesus was saying when he said in Luke chapter 6, "Judge not," he's giving an example of judging in a wrong way. And we'll explain that. But just one more example. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 says this in verse 5, "Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time." You see, the Corinthians, they were accusing him of being unqualified to be an apostle. They were spreading slander about him. And he said, "I don't judge myself. Judge nothing before the appointed time." If you took that literally and for face value, you'd agree with the world and say, you can't judge. But what does he say in verse 12 of the next chapter, chapter 5? "For what have I to do with judging those who are on the outside? Do you not judge those who are on the inside?" What he was saying was, we need to uphold the integrity of the church. We need to uphold the name of God in the church. And so if we see a brother who is naming the name of Christ and is engaged in gross immoral sin, that's wrong. And we need to make a judgment and determine what we would do to assist, to help that person to turn from their ways and to uphold the integrity of the church. Paul recognizes that there's a right way to judge and there's a wrong way to judge. So this is what's going on in the world. The world doesn't want anybody telling it that it's wrong. And therefore, what they do when they look at this verse, "Judge not and you shall not be judged," they rip it out of context, and they take this statement right out of the Bible to justify their actions. And the world has succeeded to silence the church as a result. The church, which was supposed to be a beacon of light in a dark world, no longer knows the difference between light and darkness. The church, which was supposed to be a bright haven of the holiness of God, where lost sinners could find a transformation from the ways of wickedness to the ways of righteousness, the church has now become a place of tolerance and acceptance so that nobody knows exactly what it means to be a born-again child of the living God. And rather than helping people, we've succeeded in costing people their souls because we were afraid to tell them that they are sinners in need of a Savior. God spoke to Ezekiel. He commissioned Ezekiel to go to his people and tell them that they are wrong, what they're doing, and they need to turn before the judgment comes. And he says this in chapter 3 to Ezekiel, son of man, in verse 17. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life. That same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. You know what he's saying to Ezekiel? He's saying, I'm telling you to go and speak to these people and tell them, turn from your ways to save your life. And if you don't do it because you're afraid that you'll be called judgmental, if you don't do it, they will die in their iniquity, but their blood I will require at your hands because you did not speak. But in verse 19, he says, yet if you warn the wicked and he does turn, or he does not turn from his wicked, so if you do warn him, he doesn't turn, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul because you spoke the truth. And I submit to you that the church in America will give an account for the blood of myriads of lost people who died in their sin because we were afraid to tell them a future judgment of God, lest we be called judgmental by society. How unloving is that? Everybody knows the magician duo, Penn and Teller. Well, Penn Jillette is a very outspoken atheist. But he said this, quote, I've always said that I don't respect people who don't proselytize, evangelize. I don't respect people who don't. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and a hell and people could be going to hell or not getting to eternal life, and you think it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward, how much do you have to hate somebody not to proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? That's from an atheist. If someone ever accuses you of being judgmental, we're going to vindicate you, okay? There's a right way to judge and there's a wrong way to judge. So we need to look at the wrong way to judge. We need to vindicate you. If somebody says, Jesus said, judge not, we need to look first. The three defenses here. The first defense is look at the context of what Jesus is saying. If somebody says to you, you can't judge, Jesus said, judge not, look at the context of what Jesus is saying. He says, judge not and you shall not be judged. Condemn not and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. He says, if you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own eye, that's hypocrisy. What is he saying? He's saying, do not judge in the sense of going around, okay, just imagine yourself. You see this brother of yours or this sister of yours, and they've got this little issue that they're dealing with or this problem, and you've got to a 2x4 sticking out of your eyeball right now. Okay, just imagine yourself. I know it seems ridiculous, but this is the parable Jesus teaches. So imagine there's a 2x4. It's in your head and it's sticking out of your eyeball. Okay, and you're looking for your, every time you look, the 2x4 swings around and you're whacking the people around you. Okay, so you walk up to your brother and you squint at your brother. You know, it moves and you try to get as close as you can without butting them in the face with a 2x4. And you say, "Brother, there's a piece of sawdust in your eye." That's the wrong way to judge. He's saying if you're looking at specks in people's eyes, but you've got a plank, I think you better take the plank out before you deal with the speck. He says that at the end. He says, first, remove the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. You see, what he is saying is, don't be a hypocrite. Don't be self-righteous, standing in your own pride, looking down your nose at people around you, looking for all the little itty-bitty faults in everybody around you when you've got a real big problem in your heart. That's what he's saying. So we really need to ask ourselves, are we looking for specks when we have planks? Are we looking down our noses when we should look in the mirror? A truly humble Christian will always look in the mirror of God's word before we look at others. And if we do notice a fault in others, we only bring it up because we want to help. Because we want to do good. We want them to be aware of the issue. Think of what this means for me as myself as a pastor. I'm called to uphold God's word of what is right and wrong, calling sin, sin, trying to be an encouragement. But that means that every time the word of God is spoken, this is right, this is wrong, I have to hold myself accountable to that. And God knows the areas where I've struggled in this. And we all know the areas we all struggle in this. But the standard is true. If we are going to find fault in the sense of if we're going to see that there's a need, somebody is struggling in an area, somebody is doing something that is wrong, if we're going to make it known, if we're going to reach out, if we're going to try to help, if we're going to say this is wrong, we need to make sure that we've looked at ourselves first. That's the context of what Jesus is saying. That's all he's saying. He's not saying never make a judgment. He's saying if you do, remember that you will be held to that same standard. That's what he says in verse 38. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. If we're going to say, point at that person, and we're going to say, that is wrong, that same standard for which we called it wrong is going to be held against us. It's going to be held against us. It's not wrong to say that is wrong. It's not wrong to call out evil as evil. But it's wrong to do it if we secretly, perhaps, are involved in a great evil. That's what Jesus is saying. So the first offense, if somebody says to you, you can't say that this lifestyle is wrong, you can't say that this life choice is wrong, you can't say that this person is wrong, you can't say that this person is not going to heaven, Jesus says, judge not. You look at them, you say, that's not what he said. He said, judge not and you shall not be judged, meaning with the measure you use, it will be measured against you, meaning if you see a speck, make sure there's not a plank, meaning don't be a hypocrite. That's what he said. So the second defense, if someone accuses you of being judgmental, remember, we're trying to vindicate you. That this is the stigma Christians have right now. If somebody accuses you of being judgmental by stating that what the Bible says about sin, you know, this is not our own opinions. We're not just opinionating what we think is right or wrong. We're upholding the Bible. God says this is right. God says this is wrong. We follow that. If somebody accuses you and says you can't make any judgments about other people, the second defense is that there are godly people in the Bible who have called out an evil, and they were seen as being righteous and holy. Think of
Peter, the Apostle Peter. At the day of Pentecost, he's filled with the Holy Spirit, and he speaks this wonderful sermon, proclaiming that all who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved, and the people are cut to the heart, they're convicted of their sin, and he says, what should we do? And he says, be saved from this perverse generation. He called the generation that he lived in perverse. That was a judgment. But it was not like Peter was looking down his nose about everyone around him and saying, look at all the perverse people. He's saying, be saved. Come out of it. Come to God. Be saved from this perverse generation. Remember Stephen? This stuns me. This baffles me. Stephen in Acts chapter 6. He was a man described as, in verse 8, full of faith and power. Did great wonders and signs among the people. And he's called to stand before the religious leaders who were the ones who were looking down their nose and judging in the wrong way. And they looked at Stephen and they said, give an account for yourself. You're proclaiming the name of Jesus. You're trying to stir up trouble for us. Give an account. Verse 15. This is Stephen. All who sat in the council, looking steadfastly at him, saw his face as the face of an angel. Stephen is so close to the Lord, so full of the Holy Spirit, that it is actually physically coming out in his face so that his face is shining with the glory of God. And he gives this long message to the religious leaders, telling them of the history of the Israelites. And at the very end of it, he looks at them and he says, you stiff-necked people. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was he looking down his nose at them? Calling out their evil while he himself was harboring pride in himself? No. He wanted them to turn. He wanted them to be aware. He said, you stiff-necked people. Paul does it, Jude does it, I won't get into it, but Jesus Christ, he constantly deals with the Pharisees who are looking for tiny specks in the eyes of everyone around them, looking for fault, puffing themselves high above anyone else, lacking humility. They lacked a love for those less fortunate than their own. They were full of self-righteousness and self-worth. And of these, the Son of God looked at them and said, the Son of God who said, do not judge. The Son of God that said, judge not. He looked at these Pharisees and he said, you brood of vipers, you whitewashed tomb. Not because he wanted to puff himself up, the Son of God, because he wanted them to be aware, to be opened. Finally, the third defense, and perhaps the most humorous. If somebody looks at you and says, you can't judge me, ask them, is that your judgment? The simple logic of it. If someone accuses you of being judgmental, and they say, you can't judge me, ask them, is that your judgment of the situation? If they point their finger at you and say, you're a judgmental person, ask them, is that your judgment of my character? It just doesn't make sense. All we need to know, brothers and sisters, is that there is a right way to judge and there is a wrong way to judge. We don't want to be full of pride and hypocrisy, looking down our noses, trying to find the littlest faults in people around us. We want to be walking with God. We want to be full of faith and power so that our faces shine like the face of an angel. And when God says to us, my son, my daughter, I want you to go and speak to these people. I want you to go and reach out to that person. They're trapped. I want you to go and speak against that person that is harming you. When we speak, we're not doing it in that wrong way. We're upholding God's judgment, not our own. Not our own. So this is the end of the most controversial message. And I hope by the grace of God that you would not be afraid, brothers and sisters. Because right now, increasingly in our world, people are saying that Christians are unloving. People are saying that Christians are judgmental. And increasingly, Christians are stepping back. And they say, I don't want that to be said of me. I don't want that to be said of me. What I want for us is I want us to be able, in the face of that accusation, to say, no, it's not true. It's a lie. But just to make sure that it is a lie and that we're not being a hateful, bitter person, or we're not being a judgmental person in the wrong way. But that if we're walking with God and upholding the truth, then we can say that's not true. In fact, by my speaking the truth of the Word of God, I am the most loving person in this situation. By my calling out this lifestyle or this behavior or this choice as wrong and must be forsaken, I am doing that which is best for them. It's going to create controversy. But you know what? At the end of the day, it's worth it. Because you did that which was the best for the world around you. You did that which was the most helpful. You did that which was the most good. And Jesus himself said, do good to those who hate you. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, this has not been easy. But I feel like this bad stigma that's going around about the Christian church. I feel like so many are going to give in. And I pray, God, that you would protect us, each of us, Lord in heaven. Protect us from that bad stigma. And help us to give our lives to those around us. Help us to reach out with the gospel to those who need it. Help us to help those who are in need. And I pray, God, that we would entrust ourselves to you, the judge of all the earth. You will make all things clear at the end. You will show the motives of the heart. Father, may we as individuals seek to serve you with a sincerity and a humility that even if we are falsely accused as being an unloving, judgmental person, that we know in our hearts and that you know we're just obeying you. We're just following you because your Son said to us, Lord God, your Son said that all men will hate you because of me. Please, Father, help us to be faithful to your truth. In Jesus' name, amen.